In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. For my homily today, I want to focus not on the epistle or the gospel that we have just heard, though it does touch on the epistle just a bit, but rather to focus on the commemoration that we have today, which is the commemoration of the Fathers of the Seventh Ecumenical Council. That was what we hold for this Sunday that falls within this span of days. We always remember the Fathers of the Seventh Ecumenical Council. I think from the 11th to about the 17th, whatever Sunday falls in there. And this is a very, very important council for the church. The Fathers here suffered and proclaimed the holy icons to be worthy of veneration. But why did they do that? And I find it curious enough, actually, I was going to give a different homily until about 12 hours ago. But I found it very curious as I sat and listened to many of the hymns and reviewed them from our Vespers service last night. Many of the hymns are speaking of the heretic Arius, who our patron fought so strongly, which is hundreds of years before this council was called. And the church is bringing out in this commemoration, there are many of the hymns, they overlap with that first ecumenical council. And so it's useful to know, what was Arius's heresy? We could sum it up by simply saying he did not equate the Son of God with God the Father. He did not think they were of the same substance, the same essence. In other words, the Son of God the Father was in some aspect inferior in his essence to God the Father. And our own patron, St. Athanasius, fought this very strongly. No, he must be of the same substance as God the Father in order for our salvation to be real. And this is the key for our defense of the holy icons in the Seventh Ecumenical Council. This is the through line of their defense, the reality of the incarnation. We're dealing with the reality that it is actually God who is of the same essence of the Father, that his Son, who became man for our salvation. And that's why he can be depicted in the holy icons. And so they go one step further, not just depicted, but they are worthy of our veneration. Because of him being the image of the Father. With the Seventh Ecumenical Council, we see word, image, and action come together to strongly proclaim the reality of the incarnation and the transformation that was wrought by God in that incarnation for the human being, for humanity. We are transformed in that, and the icon is a proclamation of that. It's worthy for us to hear the proclamation of the Seventh Ecumenical Council. So bear with me as I read through this one paragraph of their defense of the icons, and then we'll unpack it together so that we understand them rightly and can have the same proclamation of the reality of the incarnation and the deification of man by our Lord. So what did they say? They said this: as the sacred and life-giving cross is everywhere set up as a symbol, so also should the images of Jesus Christ, the Virgin Mary, the holy angels, as well as of the saints and other pious and holy ones, and be embodied in the manufacture of sacred vessels, tapestries, and vestments, etc., and exhibited on the walls of the churches and in the homes and in all the conspicuous places, by the roadside and everywhere, to be revered by all who might see them. For the more they are contemplated, the more they move to reverent or fervent memory of their prototypes. Therefore, it is proper to accord to them a fervent and reverent veneration, not, however, a veritable adoration or worship, which, according to our faith, belongs to the divine being alone. For the honor accorded to the image passes over to its prototype, and whoever venerates the image venerates it in the reality of what is there represented. This is the theology of the Seventh Ecumenical Council, and there is probably many here, especially for our visitors, our non-Orthodox visitors, who probably have many questions. What's up with all of the paintings? Something like that, right? This is our proclamation, that they are depicted in image because of the reality of the incarnation, and how are we to give these images honor and why? That's what we're going to talk about. Unpack what the fathers talk about today. So the icons are a proclamation of two interrelated realities that I've already spoken about. One is the reality of the incarnation. If the Son of God did not become fully a human being, or, as Arius taught, was not actually God, then people would be right. We can't depict him. But that is not the case. He was fully God and fully man, and so he had an image that could be depicted, that can be depicted. And that is also why we only depict the Son of God in the incarnation and not depict his Father. For of his own words, the Son said, "I am the image of the Father." We depict only the Holy Spirit in the forms that he revealed himself as a dove, as he did on Theophany, baptism of Christ, and in the tongues of fire, because those were the images that were seen when the Spirit descended upon Christ in the River Jordan and upon the apostles in the upper room. The second reality that the icons proclaim to us is the reality of the activity of God's grace to deify human persons. We don't say that about Jesus Christ, because he is the deity. He is the deity, the Son of God, who became man. But for all of these that line our walls and are above our iconostasis, our own patron saint, Saint Athanasius, we depict them because of the reality of their transformation in God. We don't just depict them as heroes, though sometimes we colloquially call them that because they are the heroes of our faith, but that's not the reason we simply depict them. We'd be nothing like those who collect cards of their favorite baseball players or football players like of old. It's not exactly what we're doing here. We're not just putting them on the walls like a hall of fame, though it is something like that. But we depict them because of the reality of God's grace in their life that transformed them. The saints that surround us became vessels of the Holy Spirit and were thoroughly transformed by God's grace and became deified, meaning they became like the one in whose image they are made thoroughly. They became like Christ. They became like God. That's what it means to become a deified person. That is what is held out in the depiction of the icons of the saints. They have become like God through participation with God. This is what we call in our Orthodox language theosis. They are becoming, in this dynamic process of working with God, like God himself. The saints do this in a thoroughgoing way and have reached a high level of this process, but this is what is open to each and every one of us. We become the image of the one in whom we are made by our baptism, by our continued participation in repentance and turning to God, and he helps us to be transformed in all the aspects of our life, even down to our flesh and bone and to our very image. We become like him. The fathers are defending this reality, and they say that those in the icons of our Lord, of his mother, of all the saints, and of the angels, wherever they're depicted, are worthy of veneration, but not, they say, of adoration or worship. This distinction is very, very important. So what do they mean by veneration? The word they use there in Greek is proskynesis, which we could say means I kiss towards. Pros means towards or going towards, an orientation. Kinesis is kiss. So I'm kissing towards this. It implies and is understood by the fathers and taught by them to be a progression of giving honor. All of veneration, it's an encompassing term. We give honor when we bow our heads toward another. We recognize in them the image of God. We give honor all the way up to bowing ourselves all the way to the floor with our head to the floor and then kissing the one who is depicted or the one who is before us. This is how we give honor. We see types like this all through the Old Testament. When the angels appeared, when the angel of the Lord appeared, this is what was going on, and this is what the fathers identify is proper to give to ones who have been imbued by God. This is what they say we give to them. We give them veneration in this way. Indeed, the fathers even carefully explain this in a separate letter after the council to the emperor to explain what this word proskynesis means. We mean to bow and to kiss, to give honor in this way. And so the emperor accepts this, and this has become kind of our standard practice, a progression of giving honor, though honor to the saints and to their image and to their relics has always been part of our faith. But what about this other word, adoration or worship? In Greek, it's latria. This, they say, alone is due to the Holy Trinity. It's the highest form of honor we can give. And what is that highest form? It's the offering of a sacrifice. This alone do we give to God, the God of gods, the Most High God. This alone do we give him. And we can see this in our services when we offer incense. It's our prayers going up to him, a sacrifice burnt up to him. We see it and are admonished to do it in the scriptures by giving of our wealth to God as a sacrifice to him. And we see it obviously in the offering of the Holy Eucharist in the Divine Liturgy, which we are in the middle of now. A sacrifice offered up to God to give to him alone. And of course, our God, in his great love for us, transforms these things and in some way gives them back to us to continue on that journey of growth, of theosis, of participation with him, because he wants nothing else but for us to constantly participate with him, to be with him for all of eternity, even. And so, the last thing that the fathers proclaim is this other word, prototype. And they say that when we offer veneration, it passes through the image to the prototype. Who is that? What is that, a prototype? That is the being itself. I am the prototype. I'm living in now of Father Simeon. The prototype of this image of Saint Athanasius is Saint Athanasius himself. The one who walked with his 12 disciples and is known in the breaking of the bread with Cephas when they ended their road, their journey on the road to Emmaus, is the prototype that we know as the Son of God. The icon is an image, is a re-prototype presentation of the prototype. Our theology is not that the image itself of its own is holy just because we call it so, but that the prototype is made active to us through the image. If the image is no longer present by time, by corruption, then it's no longer making that person present to us as it should. In other words, we won't know who we are venerating if we can't tell who is on the image. It ceases to be an icon for us. It ceases to be that meeting point where we can offer the honor to the one who is being depicted. Our Lord, His Mother, the saints, they are present to us through the icons as a passageway, a meeting place with them. The reality of their existence and presence is made manifest and is proclaimed through these holy images. The fathers were so serious about this because they knew that if we don't uphold the image, then in some way we're doubting the reality of their existence. They are somehow fantastical, a fantasy, not true in reality and already participating in eternity with God. This is why this holy council is so important to us, because it defends the reality of our Lord in the flesh who died for our sins, and that we are changed by that. And we see that through all of the lives that are depicted here among the saints. So my brothers and sisters, this is what we proclaim. This is what we do every time we bow down and kiss the icons. We proclaim the reality of the deification of man by our Savior, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Our veneration is an honor given to the incarnate one and to his deified ones. To bow and to kiss these things is to humble ourselves before that reality. The humble things, the paint, the wood, the metal, the cloth, they're filled with the presence of the ones depicted. And we in humility don't just kiss these material things, but these material things now participate in God. That's the spiritual reality that's being defended. We in our very bodies are no different. We too, in our feeble flesh and bone, can participate in God's life. These saints that surround us, they became filled with God in their flesh and bone and in their image. They became his vessels, and these ones became the image of the one who is the image of the Father, Jesus Christ. This is our goal. This is our intended destiny that God put before us. This is the path of theosis. Our Lord lays out for all of his followers this goal, this path. We are surrounded by this cloud of witnesses. These saints, they are simply the ones that we know have gone the furthest down that road. They are encouraging us also onward. And when we venerate them and we offer our worship to our Lord, we too are caught up in that grace-filled movement to be transformed into his image. This is what's before us. I pray that as we give honor, these saints pray for us. So we'll end with this short seeking of their intercessions. O all you saints of God, pray for us that we may journey down that road of theosis along with you and become deified ones, shining forth the image of God in our feeble bodies. Amen.